John chapter 18, if you found that chapter, if you'd stand, if you're able to stand, we'll begin reading in verse 39. And we'll read down into verse chapter 19 down to verse 16. So John chapter 18, verse 39, and we'll end in chapter 19 and verse 16. Let's read responsively, if you would. I'll read the first verse. We'll read together the second verse. I noticed in the 8:30 verse, the doing that, I got all the shorter verses, and that was pretty good. But anyway, we'll see. Verse 39, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. All right, we'll stop there and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I do pray as I preach the message that I am confident you've led me to preach, that you please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Please give me liberty in the pulpit, guide and direct my thoughts and my words. And Father, we do pray if there's someone here today that does not know Christ as their Savior, that is not certain of heaven, that today would be the day that they realize the free gift that you offer to all men, and that is a free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So please work in the heart of the unsaved today. But also, Lord, we pray that you'd work in the saved's heart as well. Lord, speak to us. Give us understanding. And may we have an understanding of this very critical principle that we find in this passage this morning. Please enable me to preach thy word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It had been a very eventful night for the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3.5 years, he had been ministering in this world, his earthly ministry. It began that day when John the Baptist saw him walking on that hillside, and he looked up, and he saw Jesus Christ, and he pointed up there, and he said in John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. He was prophesied of in Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 40. He was announcing the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he did. "Behold the Lamb of God," he announced. Jesus Christ then went on to present himself to the Jews and to the world as their Messiah, as God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. He came unto his own, the Bible says, but his own received him not. He also, during this 3.5 ministry, proved his messiahship. There was no doubt as to who he was. Think of the things he did. Think of the healings. Think of the miracles. Think of how he demonstrated his power over sickness, his power over disease, his power over nature, his power over the demons, and his power, even his power over death. Nobody can do that unless they be God, which he is. Throughout those 3.5 years, he also preached to the world that he was the only way and is the only way to heaven. He called his disciples, calling the 12. He commenced the New Testament church. He did all of that in 3.5 years. And after all that was complete, the time had come for the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he primarily came here to do. To go to the cross of Calvary. Why? To die for the sins of the world. His proverbial hour had come. Galatians 4:4-6 tells us that. But that would mean something. That would mean that the Savior of the world, the God-man, would give himself into the hands of sinners. He'd turn himself over, if you will. In fact, he told his disciples that would happen in Luke chapter 24 and verse 7. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And so the time had come for that to happen. And on that evening that he was to be arrested, we know what happened in John chapter 13. He gathered the disciples together there, him and his disciples, 12, then 11 after Judas had left, the betrayer. They were in that upper room where Jesus Christ, they had a meal together, that Jesus Christ washed their feet as an example of servanthood to them. He instructed them that evening. He was preparing them that evening and even warning them that evening of what lie ahead. And then he left that room with them, John chapter 18. He makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He leaves that room, walks down the steps, walks through the city, goes through the gate, goes down that hill, crosses the brook Kidron, up the other side, the Mount of Olives, and turns into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. After spending time in prayer, the evening was interrupted. The band of men, which consisted of Roman soldiers and Jewish religious leaders and many others, all of them led by the traitor, the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, they all came to the garden. What did they do? They arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. And they bound him and took him away. You say, what's going on here? I think it's quite evident. Their goal was to do what was necessary to ensure that in their mind, this man, this religious man, Jesus, would be put to death. That's what they wanted. That was their goal. But that would mean they would have to go through a series of religious trials before the Jewish leadership to condemn him, and then go through that civil trial before the Roman leadership. Why? To find something that they could charge him with that was worthy of death. Now remember, this was a trial, I'd call it a kangaroo court, if you will. I've called it that on several occasions. Wherewith both the verdict and the sentence were predetermined. They knew the outcome already. The verdict was going to be guilty, and the sentence would be death. It's just a matter of going through the motions and getting it done. And so they started. On the night of his arrest, they bring him to the first man that they should have brought him to, and that was a man by the name of Annas. Annas was the Jewish high priest. His meeting, this so-called trial, if you will, is recorded for us in John chapter 18, verses 18 through 24. And Annas's examination of the Lord Jesus Christ was both brief and fruitless, at least in their mind, because he could find nothing that Jesus Christ was guilty of. And so what did he do? On that very night, that same night, they whisked him off to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the Roman-appointed high priest. Caiaphas was assembled there that evening. He got all the Jewish chief priests together. The elders were there. The scribes were there. And the entire Sanhedrin council of 70 were there. And they began to examine the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it was fruitless. They didn't know what to do with him. They tried to catch him at his words. They tried to bring in false witnesses. And none of it worked. So Caiaphas, who was at his wit's end, decides to directly ask Jesus Christ this question. Tell us plainly, art thou the Christ? And Christ responds, I am. At that very moment, Caiaphas cries out. He rents his garment. Can you see the theatrics there? Saying, what need we any further witness? Ye heard the blasphemy. And he turns to the group and the crowd. And he says, what think ye? And they did not hesitate at all. They all cried out, he's guilty, he's guilty, he's guilty of death. And the Jewish mob ran upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they began to spit upon him, and they covered his face with a cloth, and they beat on him, and they mocked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And that beating continued through the night. And after that beating subsided, they detained the Lord Jesus Christ until the morning because they knew what they had to do. They had their religious verdict, but now they needed their civil verdict because the Jews could not put anyone to death without the approval of the Roman government. And so that morning, early in the morning, they all come to Pontius Pilate, who was the governor there. They bring the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have the idea, this is going to be easy. We have Pilate wrapped around our finger. We'll just have to get a rubber stamp on this. We'll bring him to Pilate and tell him, and he'll say, put him to death, and that'll be that. But it wasn't that easy. In fact, it was much harder than they thought. And so they, standing outside, brought Jesus in. They would not come in because it was a preparation day. And Pilate begins to examine Christ. But Pilate did not care that Jesus Christ claimed deity. To the Roman government, that was not a capital offense. His main concern in the examination of the Lord Jesus Christ was his claim of being a king. Because that would threaten Caesar. But after Pilate's examination of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Jews outside, Pilate came to the same conclusion that Annas did. And he says in John 18, 38, if you look there, he says, I find no fault in him. And according to Luke chapter 23 and verse 5, that infuriated the Jews. Can you see him walking out that door and saying to them, I don't find any fault in him? Might as well be a riot. They're all screaming and infuriated. And when Pilate, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Because what's interesting is after that occurred, as we compare the gospel records, we find that Pilate is going to do something with him that's not recorded in the gospel of John. He's going to send him to Herod. Notice Luke chapter 23 and verse 4. We read, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. You see, when Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee, and that Herod, who was the governor of Galilee, was in Jerusalem, he got an idea. He said, I can get out of this thing. I'm just going to send him to Herod and let him deal with it. He wanted to dump his problem into someone else's lap. So off to Herod Christ went, with the Jews following. And if we were to read on, I won't read it for time's sake, but Herod was glad to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. He was the governor of Galilee. Much of Christ's ministry took place in Galilee. Many of the healings and all the dealings with the disciples took place up in the northern part of Israel there. So Herod certainly for years heard about this Jesus, and he said, finally, I get to see him. But he wasn't anxious to see him because he wanted to be saved. He was not anxious to meet the Lord Jesus Christ because he wanted to learn about God. He wanted to see him for this reason, and this is my words, he wanted to see some magic tricks. Do something for me. Show me. I heard about all this. Raise the dead. Heal someone. Bring someone in. Let me see what you can do. And through this whole ordeal between Herod and the Lord Jesus Christ, his questioning, Christ has said nothing and did nothing. So Herod takes his soldiers and they mock the Lord Jesus Christ and dress him up in a robe, and they bring him back to Pilate, saying, I can't do anything with him. With the Jews closely following behind, which brings us to our text in John chapter 18. Here in our text, Jesus Christ comes for the second time before Pilate. Do you understand what's happening here? Pilate is in a predicament. He wants nothing to do with this, but he's buttonholed. There's no way out of it. I mean, on one side, he has this mob outside the door of the judgment hall of angry Jews who are shouting they want the Lord Jesus Christ dead. And on the other side, he knew that Jesus Christ was innocent. He knew that he did nothing wrong, and Christ is here standing in front of him. And seven times in the gospel records, we find a Pilate saying, I find no fault in him. As a matter of fact, we read several things about Pilate. Luke 23 tells us he desired to release Christ. Luke 23:22 says he was willing to release Christ. John 19:21 says that he sought to release Christ. And then in Acts 3:13, we are told he was determined to let him go. You see, he's in a fix. He knew that Christ was innocent and legally he should set him free. That was the right thing to do, but he didn't want to offend or upset the Jews that were standing outside his door. So put yourself in his place. What would you do? What did he do? Well, you know the end of the story, but let me work our way to the end and tell you what he did. He did this. He compromised. He compromised. Pilate did something that many Christians today do, and many churches today are doing as well, wrongly. He compromised. This morning I want to preach on this subject, and here's the title of the message: The Tragedy of Compromise. Ernest Pickering wrote a book years ago that had that title, The Tragedy of Compromise. In it, he records the history, if you will, of New Evangelicalism. New Evangelicalism is a position of compromise. And he talks about how it happened, what happened, how those that were once Bible believers, what we may call fundamentalists, I'd say we're Baptists, amen, that take a stand on certain things, how they were infected by a group and caused this group to emerge called the New Evangelicals. What caused that to happen? Here's what caused it to happen. Compromise. People compromised. You know, often when we think of the word compromise, we think of it as a good thing. And may I say, in many cases, it is. If you're here today and you're married, there are times you have to compromise. You do. By that, I mean you have to come to a mutual agreement. Here's one for you. Where do you want to eat today, honey? Where would you like to go for dinner tonight? Well, how about this one? Well, I don't like that one. Well, how about this one? Well, I don't like that one. Well, how about this one? How about this one? Guess what you have to do? You have to compromise. It is indeed a part of marriage. And by the way, again, compromise in that case is a good thing. There needs to be give and take on both sides. That takes place in business deals. It takes place in treaties with other nations. And when it's a matter of opinion, when it's a matter of different tastes, when it's a matter of the way you do things, not right and wrong, then compromise is okay. But when we're talking about a matter of right and wrong, when we're talking about God and God's word and God's work, compromise is a very catastrophic thing. And we need to be aware of it. Compromise in the life of a Christian is a very catastrophic thing. Now, what is compromise? Biblically speaking, to compromise means this. It means to make concessions or accommodations for those who do not agree with biblical commands or standards. Can I say that again? By the way you're looking at me, I need to say it again. To make concessions or accommodations for those who do not agree with biblical commands or standards, that's compromise, and that's not good. We should never compromise. And what we're seeing more and more in our land today are Christians and churches that are doing this very thing. They are compromising the Word of God. And God deliver us from that. Because those that do have and will suffer tragic consequences for it. So this morning I want to go to our story here in John chapter 18. And I want us to consider the things that we see from Pilate's actions that compromisers do. You may say, how can I tell if I'm a compromiser? Well, let's look at what Pilate did. How can we tell if our church is compromising? Let's see what Pilate did. These aren't the only things, but there are at least three things that he did that shows he was a compromiser. Notice the first thing, number one, is this. A compromiser searches for loopholes in the law. Notice verse 39 and 40. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you. This is Pilate speaking. One at the Passover, will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now here's Pilate. He's sitting here in the judgment hall. Jesus Christ is with him. The angry Jews are out there, and he's scratching his head, thinking, how in the world do I get out of this? Is there a way out? And he does this. I know. I have an idea. I understand that the Jews have this custom that allow me to release someone that is guilty. I'll propose that to them. Because what I'll say is, look, he's guilty. We'll all admit he's guilty, but I can release him. There, why don't we do that? This way you can have your way saying he's guilty, and Pilate could feel good by releasing a man knowing that he wasn't guilty and having no problem with Rome. That's what he decided to do. You see, in order to secure those relations between the Jews and the Romans, this is what they did. They had this custom that they would allow the Jews to rescue, if you will, the person of their choice that was convicted of a crime and set them free. So again, Pilate says, hey, that's what I'm going to do. So he comes to the door of the judgment hall. He opens it up and he says to the Jews, he says, look, why don't we do this? So if we say he's guilty and you set him free, hey, everybody will be happy. But it didn't work, as compromise never works. He tried to search for a loophole in the law so he could compromise. Do you know that this is what compromisers do? Here's what I mean by that. Instead of obeying the plain teachings of the Word of God, they look for loopholes in the law. They ignore plain passages in the Bible and they try to find some obscure or unclear passage, or they'll take a portion of the verse and remove it from its context in the Bible, ignoring all the other verses in order to justify their disobedient behavior. That's what a compromiser does. Do we understand this morning that the Bible has everything we need for every situation in life? I hope we understand that here. We call ourselves Baptists. That means the Bible's our sole authority for faith and practice. It means a lot of other things, but that's one. But understand, we believe that the Bible, the Word of God, has everything that you and I need for this life and for every situation. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so either by direct command, or by principle, or by an example of good or bad, you and I can know everywhere that God stands on everything. I hope you believe that this morning. But we can only know it if we want to. Amen. You see, a compromiser doesn't search the Bible for truth. A compromiser searches the Bible for an excuse, for a reason to justify what to live the way they please. And what they often do, and what they do, a compromiser will do, is they'll take the Scriptures and they'll twist them to justify their disobedience. You say, preacher, do people twist the Scriptures? They sure do. 2 Peter 3:15, the Bible says, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, that means twist, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. What Peter is saying here is that there are people that will take the Word of God out of its context, take pieces of a verse, find something they like, and twist it to accommodate their life, to say what they wanted to say. Let me give you some examples. You know, the Bible is very clear that Christians should have no part in drinking alcoholic beverage. And all God's people said, should I say it again? It is very clear that a Christian should have no part in drinking alcoholic beverage. Do I need to give verse after verse? I could. Let me throw a few out there. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. If you'll read through that, it tells us that a believer is not even to look upon the wine when it is red in the cup. Don't even look at it. Stay as far away from it as possible. That's what the Bible teaches. The book of Habakkuk also tells us in chapter 2 and verse 15, woe unto him which giveth his neighbor to drink, even if someone doesn't drink it, but they serve it to someone. The Bible says that's wrong as well. We are not to drink it, not to look at it. We are to totally abstain from it. That's the clear teachings of the Word of God. But the compromising Christian will try to find a piece of a verse that'll help them justify what they want to do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is a common one that they use. They'll say this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And they'll say, see, the Bible only teaches that we're not to be drunk, that we shouldn't drink it, just don't get drunk. What about all the other verses that talk about alcohol? That say, don't look at it, don't touch it, don't be around it, don't serve it. How do you reconcile those? But they're not interested in reconciling those. They're interested in finding an excuse for doing what they want to do. That is the thinking of a compromiser. Would you like another example? You say, that one was pretty rough. Well, I'll give you another one. I truly believe that the Bible is very clear that God does not condone divorce and remarriage. I believe it's true. Now, there are some fine people, and I understand the laws of today that someone can walk out of a marriage uncontested and the marriage is over. I understand that. I do. And I understand there's some people that have divorced and remarried that are some of the finest Christians I know. And they're living the Christian life. And God is using them in a great way. But that does not negate the fact that the Bible teaches that divorce and remarriage is wrong. Let's go to Matthew 19. I'm feeling the love this morning. Matthew chapter 19. Let me show you a couple verses here, and I'll quote another one. Matthew chapter 19, notice verse 3. Notice the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Here it is. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There's your answer. God says it's not supposed to be what God joined together. No one should split apart. We could look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, where God says he hates the putting away. How can God condone something that he hates? He hates lying. He hates sowing discord among the brethren. And he says he hates putting away as well. But a compromising Christian will seek for a verse like 1 Corinthians 7:9, where the Bible says, But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. They'll use that to excuse an unbiblical decision. What about all the other verses? You see what I'm trying to say here is a compromising Christian, a compromising church will look for loopholes in the law to excuse their behavior. Do you know the Bible gives us very clear commands and very clear principles on things like this, faithfulness to church? It gives us clear commands and principles on tithing. I didn't write this. Don't look mad at me. It does. God did. It gives us very clear commands and principles on modest dress on ladies all the time. It gives us very clear principles about right and wrong music. But do you want to know what it says? Many people say, well, don't mess with my comfort zone. And they don't even want to look at what the Bible says. Why don't you look at it and submit to it? That's the best way to do it. You see, the compromiser will search the Bible in order to accommodate their lifestyle. And this is what Pilate did. He was looking for a loophole so he didn't have to deal with it. So that's the first one. That one went over real well. Let's try the second one. Number one, a compromiser searches for loopholes in the law. Back to John chapter 19 now. Here's the second thing that Pilate does. A compromiser settles on middle ground. So again, a compromiser searches for loopholes in the law or in the Bible. And then a compromiser settles on middle ground. So again, he comes out and he says, Hey, I got this idea. He said, you know, you all have that custom, and we can settle this just fine. You see, you have the custom to release someone, so we'll all say he's guilty, and we'll let him go. What do you think to that? No way! Crucify him! So he goes back in. What's he going to do now? I got an idea. Look at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Why did he do that? He's trying to find something that's going to satisfy everybody. He didn't want to do the right thing. So he wanted to find a middle ground. And do you know that he didn't want to kill Christ at this point. He didn't want to have anything to do with that. But he's got these angry Jews, so he commands his soldiers, watch this, to scourge him. Do you know what a scourging is? Now, mind you, Christ has already been beaten to a pulp the night before by the Sanhedrin. He's been put the thorns on his head and the robe, and he has been beaten. And so now he tells his soldiers to scourge him. When a Roman scourging, what they did, it was a little bit different than a Jewish scourging. But it went like this. They'd take the prisoner's arms and they'd tie them to a post to stretch him out so his entire body would be exposed. They would take a whip, which consisted of 9 leather straps. On the end of those straps, they would tie a sharp object to it. It could be a rock. It could be a piece of glass. It could be a piece of metal, or it could be a bone. And the soldiers would take that whip and they'd come across the back as hard as they could, which hurt in and of itself. But what hurt even more was when those straps wrapped around the body and dug into the side of the individual. And when the soldier pulled it back, it literally ripped the sides of the prisoner open. Flesh would be ripped from the bones. Sometimes vital organs would be exposed. Now, the Jews had a law that you could only do 40 lashes, 40 stripes on an individual because that was considered mercy. And they typically did 40 less 1, 39, because in case they miscounted along the way, they wanted to make sure they didn't violate the law. But in Roman law, there was no limit. The scourging went on and on and on. And so he scourged. Now, let's read on. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, verse 2, and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate, therefore, noticed, went forth again and saith unto him, "Behold," he goes out and he talks to the Jews, "Behold, I bring forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." They bring Jesus to the forth, and I'm adding my own thoughts here. They bring him to the door, and here he is. Imagine after the beating the night before, the scourging that just took place, and this robe, and can you see him dripping with blood standing here? And Pilate brings him here, and he opens the door, and notice what he says. "Behold the man." Here he is. Perhaps he was thinking that they would say, "That's enough. That's enough." But they didn't. It didn't satisfy them. It's compromise. What was he trying to do? He was trying to find some middle ground that would make everybody happy. All of us struggle with this. We know what God says. We know what he tells us in his word about the Christian life. We know we're supposed to be a witness. We know we're supposed to have certain dress standards. We know we're not supposed to listen to certain things and go certain places. But we also know how the world responds when we take a stand for those things. They don't make us feel really welcome. "Oh, what, are you better than us? Oh, you want to go to the office party afterwards, just having a few drinks at the bar? Oh, what, are you too good for us?" And so what does the compromiser do? He tries to find a middle ground. He says things like this: "Well, I'll go. You know, I'll hang out at the bar. I just won't drink." Some might say, "I'll just have one." You see, we're so afraid of looking different. We're so afraid of being different. We strive to find some place that we think is there. It's not there. Can I say it again and again? It's not there. There is no place where you can satisfy God and satisfy man at the same time. You can't. But we seek and seek and seek and seek and try to find it because we don't want anybody to think we're weird. We're goofy. Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." What happened to men like Billy Graham, who years ago in the 50s used to give a solid repentance and faith, a message of salvation? Today he's saying there is no hell, and even atheists go to heaven. What in the world happened to this man? I'll tell you what happened to him. Compromise. Compromise. That's what happens. he tried to find some place where he could be okay with God's people and okay with the world, because he knows saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, there's no other way, not through your works, not through your religion, and the Catholic Church mass is a heresy. He knows that that's not palatable with people. And so he compromises. Can I just say this to myself and to all of us and to this church? Why don't we just stop trying to please man and God at the same time and just go ahead and please God? Just go ahead. You can't find a middle road. It's not going to work. It didn't work with Pilate. Look, I beat him to a pulp. Look, he's almost dead. Look what I did to him. There's your man. What are you going to do? Let's all go home now. He's done. He paid the debt for what he said. But that wasn't enough for them. Wasn't enough. Notice verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, That's great. Let's all go home. Thanks for doing that. That satisfies everyone. No. Crucify him! Crucify him! Which leads me to the third thing we're going to see. What's he going to do now? He's back in the same boat. He tried to find a loophole in the law. It didn't work. He tried to find some middle ground. So what happened next? The same thing that happens to everyone that compromises, and that is number three, is this. And not only does a compromiser seek a loophole in the law and seek middle ground, a compromiser, watch this, surrenders to the pressures of the crowd. Look at verse 6. In the middle of the verse, Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He goes out there, he says, Okay, just crucify him. They said, Good, because we have a law that says if someone claims deity, they get crucified. And he claimed to be the Son of God. And Pilate goes, He did. He did. He knew what his testimony was. He knew of the things he did. He did? Pilate's starting to think now. Verse 8, When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And went again into the judgment hall. He comes back into the judgment hall, says to Jesus, watch this. He says, Whence art thou? You know what he's saying to him there? You know what that means? I understand that's old English. He said this. He said, Where are you from? Where'd you come from? Christ told him throughout his ministry where he came from. He came from heaven. He's a son of man from heaven. But Jesus gave him no answer. I imagine he's probably thinking, I said it enough times, he should know already. You know the answer to that. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? You're not going to talk to me? Don't you know I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus says, Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He said, You have no power except it's given you from God. You can't do a thing without God. Can you see this great, he wasn't a great leader. He was such a waffler, Pilate was. But can you see this man all dressed in his regalia of the Roman Empire, just shaking in his boots, thinking, what do I do? Verse 12, And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. He's saying, I got to let him go. Watch this. But the Jews cried out, saying, watch this. If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. That was a problem for Pilate. You know what they're saying? If you let him go, we're telling Caesar. It worked before. With Pilate. He was removed from office because of a Jewish uproar years earlier, and he was finally reinstated. So he's standing there before these people who had him thrown out of office before, saying, we're going to take this to Caesar if you don't let us crucify him. The pressure's on. So what does he do? He folds. He folds just like, excuse the term, and not all of them, but just like a politician. But may I say this as kindly as I can? Many of us live our Christian lives like politicians. We go with the crowd. That's what a compromiser does. He surrenders to the crowd. Will you realize this morning, if you haven't before, or perhaps re-realize it, if that's the word, I'll use it anyway, that if you and I are going to live for God, we will be in the minority. If our church is going to take a stand on the King James Bible and music and standards and all the things we believe, understand something. We are not going to be the popular ones. We're not going to be in the crowd. We are going to stick out like a sore thumb. It's been that way since the beginning of the creation. Ask Abel what it was like. Brother didn't give him a high five for what he believed. Compromising is tragic. Do you know that every single compromising situation ends up in a mess? We have to be willing to stand alone, even though we're outnumbered, even though we are in the minority, even though we might sometimes have to stand right when no one else is. By the way, I say this, parents, don't compromise in your home either. Your kids are going to get to an age as teenagers, as they start thinking on their own and thinking they have a better way, and the pressure's going to come, and it could be heavy, and you, depending on your kids, you could be outnumbered. Why can't we watch this? Why can't we go there? Why can't we wear this? Why can't we listen to this? Stand true. Do not fold to the pressure of the crowd. Don't be a compromiser. Because compromisers always end up in a mess. So let me ask you something this morning. By the way, when he folded, he finally just gave up and did what they wanted him to do in the first place. You know why? Because compromising never works. It's never good for anybody. So if you're here today and you say, I'm trying to find some middle ground here where I can, don't do it. If you're saying, well, I'm not going to do that because I found this little verse, it seems like this, or I just don't agree with that, you're compromising. And you're going to lose your family. You could lose your marriage. And if we do it in this church, we could lose this church if we compromise. All of us should stand up with a kind and compassionate attitude, kind to people, but stand firmly and say, I shall not be moved. We're not compromising on our standards. We're not compromising on our Bible versions. We're not compromising on the fact we're Baptists and we're Baptists by conviction. We're not compromising on the things we believe. We're not. Now, we love all people, but we're not going to compromise. You trace the history of churches in the past that have compromised. You find out where they are. They're either dead or they're gone because of compromise. Let's take a lesson from Pilate and determine in our hearts we will not compromise. Let's pray.